I wonder if anybody here knows someone who is a worrier. Anybody know a worrier? My late grandmother, my father's mother, was a worrier. And she was the first one to admit it. And she recognized, and we all recognized, that there was something, there was always something that she was worried or stressed out about. Now, some in my family would say that I have inherited the worry gene. And I must admit that I can get a little anxious about the situations and circumstances that arise. I can admit that. But I am not anywhere near as intense as my grandmother was. I remember one time she said to me, if I don't have something to worry about, I make something up. So that's how much of a worrier she was. Things weren't normal unless she was worrying about something. Well, you know, these days, I don't think anyone needs to make up something to worry about. We don't need to make anything up. We got a whole list of things to choose from. And where do I begin? You know, I was thinking just 1 year ago, on February 28th of 2020, we had no idea what we were in for in the coming months. And in this past year, the coronavirus pandemic has certainly rocked our nation and really the whole world, let alone our personal lives. And for all these months now, we have seen a level of anxiety and worry and even fear that we've never seen. I mean, certainly not in my lifetime, never seen anything like this, what has been going on in this past year. And as we all know, you know, in those early days, in the early months of last year, you know, people were told to stay home, to reduce the risk of exposure. Businesses were ordered to close. People lost their jobs. The unemployment rate went from 3.5% to almost 15% in just 2 months. And what started out as a lockdown for 2 weeks to flatten the curve has so far turned into nearly a year of restrictions and limitations, and there's no end in sight. We've had over 500,000 people pass away with the virus. But yet, most of the people who get it recover. Some who get the virus are very sick. Your own pastor and wife have been hit very hard with this, while some have barely any symptoms at all. You know, I had the virus last fall, very mild. My wife got it in December. We didn't even have it at the same time. She didn't get it when I had it. She got it later on, and she's been hit very hard. She's doing much better, but still not back to full strength yet. There's almost a random nature to it, that it affects different people in different ways. And I think this adds to the fear and confusion of you know, what people were going through, what families are dealing with in this time. So, you know, we've had people worried about the physical effects of the virus and taking precautions to avoid getting it, and then being worried about what to do if they do get it, how they're going to handle it. I mean, I know personally people who are afraid to go out of their house for fear of exposure, I mean, literally, people who have stayed in their house for these months because they don't want to go outside. They're so afraid. And many who have, and many have also been worried about not just the physical effects, but the economic effects and social effects of all this, of what we've been going through on people because they've lost their jobs or at least lost income. Think of so many restaurant workers who've lost income, dealing with kids not being in school, having to deal with virtual learning. We've seen a rise in domestic violence and drug and alcohol abuse and suicide during this period. I mean, I could keep going, but I don't need to explain to you what's been going on. We've all lived it. And even now, with the vaccine becoming available, there's still a lot of uncertainty about what lies ahead. And then there's the political situation with the election in November and the aftermath of all that. And I really don't want to get into the politics of it, but I'll just say that, you know, with the things that we're dealing with in this time that we live in, we are seeing things happen in this country that we never thought would or could happen. But you know what? It's happening. It is happening. And for many, the road we're headed down is a cause for concern. So, my intent this morning was really not to get everybody all down and depressed right off the bat here. So I'm sorry, but I just wanted to highlight the fact that we live in perilous times. And we are facing many things that cause stress and anxiety and cause people to be worried and anxious and fearful for their loved ones and for themselves. Nobody has to make anything up to worry about. And so I'd like to take a look at a passage of Scripture this morning that is very relevant to the situation that we find ourselves in these days. And we're going to look at this passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9 is where I want to focus this morning. Philippians 4, 4 to 9. I'm going to read that here, not yet though, but in a little bit. I just want to say, just kind of as we get into it, I think it's fair to say that the Apostle Paul could identify with the feelings of worry and fear that so many are experiencing today. And it's important to understand, you know, as we look at this, we need to understand the context in which Paul is writing this letter, and you know where he's coming from as he writes these words. At the time of writing this letter to the church at Philippi, Paul was a prisoner in prison and was not at all sure what the outcome of his case was going to be. So he's dealing with a lot of uncertainty about his situation, not knowing whether he would be put to death or released or continue to be held captive. He had that uncertainty hanging over his head. And there were people, if you can believe this, people who were trying to stir up trouble for him, even people within the church. Some who were professing Christians had turned against him and were causing problems, trying to cause issues to hurt him. In the first part of chapter 4, we see here he talks about the tension between two women in the Philippian church. He's heard about this issue going on between them, and he's concerned about them getting things straightened out and reconciling their relationship. And yet, with all these causes of worry and even fear hanging over Paul, he's saying here in this passage, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. So at a time when people have plenty of worries and fears to rock their world, Paul's message is one that I believe we need to hear. Because in this passage, Paul gives us a strategy for overcoming our worries and fears. So let's look at this. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. I think it's up, or will be up. This is what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, the dictionary defines worry as being uneasy in the mind, feeling anxiety about something. And the Greek word that is translated anxious in verse 6 here literally means to be pulled in different directions. And I'd say that's a pretty accurate word picture of what worry does to us. Because our hopes pull us in one direction, and our fears pull us in another direction. And worry makes us feel like we're being pulled apart. The old English meaning of worry was to strangle. And when you stop and think about it, you can see how worry really can get a stranglehold on a person and make life even more difficult than it already is. So in these verses, we see that Paul gives some advice for overcoming our worries and fears. So let's take a look at these. First of all, in order to have victory over worry, Paul says to practice right praying. Practice right praying. And Paul describes how we should pray in verse 6. Let's look at that again. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The point is that when we find ourselves getting anxious, our first action should be to bring it to the Lord in prayer. Give it to Him right off the bat. And really, we should go back to verse 4, because it's amazing that he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The fact that he can say that, considering what he's going through and what he's dealing with at the time that he's writing this, but he's saying, he's able to say it, because he knows the Lord is near. That's the point he's making here. Don't be anxious because the Lord is near. He is with us. We are not in this alone. We don't have to try to figure out the answer on our own. And don't feel sorry for ourselves because of our circumstances. Don't mope around. Don't run to other people for their answers. Bring it to the Lord. And with a sense of thankful expectancy, let our concerns be known to Him. I was struck recently by a quote I read from Dr. Ben Carson. Dr. Carson, as you may know, is his background is as a world-renowned surgeon. He's a neurosurgeon. He was a candidate for president in 2016 and was the secretary for the Department of Housing and Urban Development under President Trump. And so he said this at one point last year in the midst of the pandemic stuff. He said, "When we have done our best, we also have to learn that we still need to rely on God. Our best, no matter how good, is incomplete if we leave God out of the picture." And so Paul is also encouraging us here. Don't leave God out of the picture. Bring our concerns to Him. And I read this quote from Dr. Carson, it struck me what a contrast that was to something that Governor Andrew Cuomo of New York said last spring when the COVID cases started to go down in New York. He said, "The number is down because we brought the number down. God did not do that. Faith did not do that." And my reaction to that was, whoa, that's a pretty bold statement to come right out and say that in public. And let's just say that that's an unfortunate position to take, to be so brazen, because we should not be pushing God out of the picture. We should bring our concerns to Him and seeking His help, not rejecting it. But Paul tells us here that we can bring everything to God in prayer. God is interested in the little things of our lives as well as the big things. Unfortunately, we sometimes have the tendency to think we should reserve prayer for the big things, you know, the big problems, the big issues that we think are too big for us to handle. So, okay, Lord, let's bring You in on this. And we have this idea, maybe we wouldn't even say it out loud, but we kind of have this thought in our mind that, you know, we can handle the small stuff on our own. We don't want to bother the Lord with it. It's small. We can handle it on our own. And so we should only come to Him with the big stuff. And I think sometimes people see prayer as the last resort. You know, when nothing else has worked, okay, let's try prayer. I've heard people say, all we can do is pray. And it's like, well, we've tried everything else, so now all we can do is pray. But taking that step that everything that concerns us to the Lord in prayer, that should be the first step, not the last step towards victory over worry. And the result of right praying, as Paul is talking about here, the result is the peace that transcends all understanding. Look at verse 7. Here's the promise. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Some versions say the peace. peace that passes understanding. And the point is that God gives us a peace that we cannot manufacture on our own. He will give us peace when there is no earthly reason to have peace. And that's why it is a peace that passes, goes beyond our ability to understand. Because it's a peace that he gives us when there's no reason to have peace. It says in this verse that his peace will guard our hearts and minds. And Paul's using a military term here to describe how God's peace will protect, like soldiers standing guard, over the two areas that are the most susceptible to worry: the heart and the mind. Now, one of the most memorable times that I have experienced this peace myself was some years ago when I was diagnosed with malignant melanoma, which is the most serious type of skin cancer. And I got the word on a Monday from my dermatologist that the biopsy that they had done showed cancer. And he sent me up to see a surgeon the next day, Tuesday. The surgeon scheduled me for surgery the next Tuesday, just a week later. And so the way things were happening so fast, I knew they were taking this very seriously. And you think about skin cancer, not that big a deal. But when my surgeon started talking to me about fatality rates of this type of skin cancer, he had my attention. And that's when I realized how serious this really was. But you know, in that week of waiting for my surgery, I can say that I was not fearful, I was not anxious, I wasn't upset. I can honestly say that I had a peace of heart and mind that I know could have only come from the Lord. You know, being the worrier that I am, that could have only come from the Lord. I felt peace when there was no earthly reason to feel peace. But the Lord gave me the peace that passes human understanding. So right praying is the first step towards overcoming worry. The second part here, Paul also advises us to practice right thinking. And this is important because worry begins in the mind. We've got to keep our minds in the right place in order to deal with worry. Isaiah 26:3, the passage that John referenced earlier, says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you." Whose thoughts are fixed on you. And in verse 8 of Philippians 4, Paul spells out the things that we are to think about as followers of Jesus. Verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So he says, the first thing on the list here, whatever is true. So let's talk about that for a minute. You know, we need to be able to distinguish between truth and error, because to spend a lot of time focusing on things that aren't true is a waste of time and energy, right? And I, you know, that's one of the things with the whole, with you know, what we see now in these news reports, we hear conflicting reports. It's hard to know what's true, what's not true, and that just adds to the confusion and the level of anxiety when you don't know what to believe. But one study that I read about showed that only 8% of the things that people worried about were matters of legitimate concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, they were things that never actually happened, or involved matters that people had no control over anyway. And we need to understand that Satan, who is the deceiver and the father of lies, loves it when we keep our minds dwelling on these things that keep us in turmoil and bring anxiety and fear to our hearts and minds. Because, excuse me, because that will keep us from tapping into the peace that passes understanding. He goes on to say that we should set our minds on whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure and lovely, whatever is admirable, anything that is excellent or praiseworthy. And the importance of getting our thoughts going in the right direction is summed up in this little quotation that I'll share with you. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So the point being that the things that we think about and dwell on can ultimately affect the whole direction of our life. So getting our thoughts focused on the positive and the uplifting rather than the negative and destructive can help overcome worry. And I got to say that in these days, one thing that would greatly help with getting our thoughts more in the positive, uplifting direction than in the negative and destructive would be to quit watching the news so much. Because that in itself will just drag you down. I mean, I've found that myself, you know, wanting to know what's going on, keeping informed, and the negativity would just drag me down. And my wife would say, "You got to quit watching that." But I know people who, because they are so limited in their activities and what they're able to do, they end up sitting at home and watching the news all day. And they are freaked out by the constant stream and repetition of how bad things are. And not to be cynical or anything, but it seems like the media are stoking the fear factor on purpose, keeping people riled up and anxious on purpose. You know, it's one thing to be informed of what's going on. I'm not saying that we should be like, you know, the ostrich, stick our head in the sand so we don't know what's going on. There's something to be said for, you know, being informed, to know what's happening. But it's another thing to immerse ourselves in the negativity. We've got to find that balance. As Paul says, we've got to guard our minds and get our thought patterns going in the right direction. And that will help defeat the stranglehold of worry over our hearts and minds. And then the third thing he mentions here, to overcome worry, we must practice right living. Right living. In verse 9, he says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, in this verse, Paul's telling us that we should use him as an example of right living. Now, I got to say, I used to think, well, my goodness, that's pretty egotistical of Paul to make a statement like that. You know, follow my example. To me, it sounded like bragging. But as I looked into this more, I realized that we need to remember that as one who had worked and served whose thoughts were controlled by the Spirit of Christ, Paul had actually earned the right to say, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." I'm imitating Christ, so you can do the same and imitate me. Paul was one who lived the truth of God's word, and he is calling us to do the same. It's as simple as that. So he's not saying here, don't do as I do, do as I say. He's saying, yeah, do as I do. He's one who is prepared to not just talk the talk, but he was prepared to walk the walk as our example. And that's what he's calling us to do as well. And the point is that living the right way will help us to not worry, because it will help to keep us out of situations that create worry. A person who's not living right and making bad decisions, following the wrong path, will inevitably be doing things that will create reasons to worry. Now, here's an extreme example of what I mean by this. Say a person robs a bank. Well, that person's going to have a lot of things to worry about, such as, did I leave evidence? Are the police coming? That siren, are they coming right now? Where can I hide? Will someone turn me in? Where can I hide the money? What will I do if I get caught? Can I get a good lawyer? What if I end up in jail? I mean, the list goes on. I mean, like I said, that's an extreme example, but I hope you get the point. Sin results in unrest and worry because of the consequences it brings. While purity results in peace because our conscience is clear. What Paul is saying to us here, and this is where I hope we take encouragement in the midst of the times that we're living in, we don't have to be held captive by our worries and fears. May the Lord help us to follow Paul's strategy for overcoming worry through right praying, right thinking, right living. Now, please understand that this doesn't mean, you know, this is the formula. You follow this formula and everything will be peachy keen. And, you know, just take these steps and you'll never have another worry. You'll just go through life carefree and happy-go-lucky. No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we don't let worry paralyze us or get a stranglehold on us. Because the promise is that the peace that passes understanding will indeed guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And in these perilous times, my friends, that is a promise that we should hold on to. Let's hang on. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word, the promise of peace that passes understanding. And Lord, we all want to live in that peace. We are living in difficult and uncertain times. And we don't know what the future holds, but we know that you are in control. And so we hold on to you. We ask you for strength to face what lies ahead. And may we walk day by day in the light of your presence and in the reality of the peace that you alone can give us when we commit our way to you. So, Lord, may we go from here. Help us to give priority to the things we've talked about today. Right praying, right thinking, right living. And may the peace that passes understanding be not just a hope, a thought, an abstract concept, but may it be reality in our hearts and minds in the days ahead. It's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.